pray.
Father, we do thank you, Lord, that the work's complete. It's finished. Lord, we ask that you would have your way here with us today and continue to complete the work that you have begun in us. Lord, we pray that through the word spoken, Lord, that we would see Jesus. And as we see him and get to know him, Lord, that we would love you even more. So I ask that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, tear up the ground that needs tore up and fill the ground that needs filled with your love. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read chapter 3. I know we've been in and out throughout all this, and we're going to do the same today. But I want to touch on some things I started to look at last week and add to that. Since we're all learning about patience, we're going to continue to learn more. So, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable men, unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do all the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves as an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. You do not count, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every, which I sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the last few weeks we've been looking at and really talking about, for me, as we walk and look out past ourselves, understanding how the Lord works with us individually, and that really is verse 4. And it's very important to grasp this. And Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Paul doesn't say, I have confidence in what I'm about to tell you that's going to fix you. Right? Paul's not trying to be the one to do the work. He's saying, the Lord is the one that called me out from chapter 2, verse 13, that we're saved, or he chose us for salvation through sanctification. So he's always calling us, well, first he's calling us for salvation, but he's using sanctification, drawing us and pulling us to himself and revealing that. And as we learn, I hope, that he's the one that has to do the work in you. He's the one that has to do the work in me. And I have to trust him for the work that he's doing in my life. I had to trust him for my salvation. right? You have to trust Him for yours. And learning to not, learning as I've had to trust Him with my own to do the work within me, that I also have to learn to trust that He's still doing the work in you. And He's the one that's faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Right? And He's faithful to do the same for me. And so if we start learning to lift our eyes and our faith towards the Lord and His work, we can start, we don't trust people, but we trust God with people. I don't have to shelter myself and worry if I'm going to get hurt because this person's going to break my trust. It's going to happen. But the Lord wants us to extend our hearts, not to close off. He wants us to reach out and to understand and come to a place that He's faithful. He's going to establish you. He's going to guard you. And then right after Paul tells them in verse 4 that my confidence is in the Lord concerning you, he looks right at and tells the believers, he said, now may the Lord direct you, your hearts, into the love of God and the patience of Christ. And I know I shared a lot of this last week, but it's the love of God, Paul said, that constrains us or compels us. It's, and His love is not so much as a characteristic, but it's always a gift of His Son, Jesus. He's always proven His love towards us because He gives. He's His Son. And Jesus is our gift. That gift of love that we see that, I don't know anybody in here could raise their hand and say, yeah, I want to raise a son so that he could die for the world. You know, we were talking this morning, and most of the times we don't even want to go, if we knew what we had to go through to get where the Lord wants us to get, we would never want to do it. If He gave you step-by-step instructions, but when we walk in it and we see and we look back on His faithfulness, many times there's nothing we would change except our attitudes. Right? So I really want to talk about this, and I want to use Paul as our example because he tells us he's one. If you look at verse 9, Paul says at the end there, he says, we to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul's desire is to live a life that people can look at and examine and go after. To be an example, to be a teacher and instructor. So when you consider Paul's life, what are some ways that he encouraged us to follow him? Anyone? To follow. I mean, he's telling us to follow the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:1. You don't have to turn there. Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Paul's desire is for us to be able to look at his life, examine it, and decide if that's the life the Lord has for us. Which he's saying, as I'm following Jesus, it is. And he's encouraging all believers to look at his life and as an example. He also tells Timothy in chapter 4, a couple pages over. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, let no one despise your youth. I say that, some of you might think you're not very youthful right now, but God didn't really start using Moses till he was 80. So most of us aren't there yet. So we're still in our youth. But he says, don't let anybody despise your youth. And this is what he says to Timothy, but be an example to the believers. In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So not only does Paul desire himself to be an example, but as he's sharing people, and desire, and we even learn the Thessalonians, their whole lives were examples of what true faith looks like and on fire for the Lord, because the word spread of their faith. And so Paul looked at Timothy as an individual, and he says, be an example. In our lives, no matter what we do, you're being an example. I'm an example of how to live, or an example of how not to live. People are going to learn from your life, especially as it's the Lord doing the work in you and in to them, because He wants to complete that work He's begun. And so a life that's surrendered, yielded to the Lord is really what He wants. If you look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, He tells Timothy at the beginning, He says, the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. You see, what Paul's saying is the best example that we can be in our lives, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter where you are, is if I'm doing it from a pure heart. If I'm going after the Lord just to know the Lord. Pure, meaning no hidden motives, not for anything, but just to know Him. A good conscience. No false motives. As much as you understand. And in sincere faith. You see, the example, that's what the Lord's looking for, is us to love the Lord from a pure heart. Our love for Him is just a response to the love that we've received from Him. A life that's laid down for us that we can say thank you and surrender. And in my conscience, ain't a good conscience, it's like I'm not doing anything that's like, with an intention to be bad. Right? That so my mind can be clear, have no regrets. I don't have to worry about it. And out of sincerity. It's just out of a love for the Lord that He's spurred in you to go after Him. These are the examples the Lord wants to work in our lives, and Paul's talking about. And I think that I bring this up again because this is talking about dealing with believers that are unruly, not following the walk we talked about last week that you think's right. Or that is right. I mean, blatant sin, we're going to look at that in a minute. But there's many things in Christians' lives that we like to look at others and rate how well they're doing based on what we think they're doing. When we look in the mirror at ourselves, we rate ourselves a whole, probably, we know that the Lord has more for us. How's that? Like Paul said, it's not that I've arrived, but I press on. And so we need to have that patience and trust in the Lord with everyone else, so someone faltering is not going to interfere with my walk. It might upset me. It might cause me to struggle in ways, or it might not be convenient. But Lord's going to use that to build patience and character in our lives so that we don't grow weary while doing good, knowing that we will receive a reward if we don't lose heart. So we make it ourselves a name. So there is turn with me to 1 Peter 5 as we talk about examples. So as you're turning, I know that everybody comes different times and been here different ways, but as we started the fellowship, this verse, as we get in the First Peter and Thessalonians is really big, I think, on our hearts when we started it, and that is in verse 8 of Thessalonians, where Paul says that he worked and labored toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. I think that that's been our heart's desire as a fellowship for us, is whatever you want to call leadership, however you want to look at it, is that our desire is to work with our hands so that we have a place to meet and we don't have big bills paying salaries and things like that. So I like to put that out there and let people know that sometimes things are a little different. And that's even with missions. This is a little sidebar, sorry. And if I'm wrong, can't I tell you. But with missions in the Lord, our desire is that will be the heart of the people that go from here, that they want to work with their hands so that they're not becoming a burden to those who they're preaching the gospel to. The gospel is free. This building's here for us to come together and enjoy the Lord and grow in Him, but it shouldn't be a burden. All of these things. So, does that make sense? I mean, that's kind of the things, in a way, that we want Jesus to be Lord, Him in control, and to not be a burden. Can't help it all the time. Sometimes we are. So, that's my little soapbox. And if you have questions like missions and things like why we do or don't do or whatever we do, we don't really know what we're doing. If you have questions, we can at least try to explain that. And at least from my heart, you don't have to agree with it, but that's just where I am.
I'm still waiting for the verse of the first few
thoughts. I've got there. I'm on a soapbox here. Sorry. Sometimes, we never get to talk about why we do some of the things we do or why we don't do some things. This is just some of them spots that I think that's hit our hearts that we desire. I'm up here so I can share it. So, sorry. But I want to look at two different ways. I want to look at the way Paul dealt with an unruly believer. Okay? I want to deal with how he rebukes, because the church a lot of times don't like rebukes. You know, and so we have to learn how to deal with it, and then how do we deal with people when they respond properly to rebuke? So we'll get there. I said 1 Peter chapter 5. Brother, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Because Paul said, I'm living my life as an example. And Peter lived that way. And Peter says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise. That means on the same note, likewise. You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. One of the things that Peter pointed out here, verse 9, says, resist them steadfast, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I just point that out as the simple fact that is, we're all struggling in the same world. We all have the same issues. We all have the same trial. They might not be exact in circumstances, but ultimately it's the same trial. Will I trust the Lord? Will I trust the Lord? Will I draw near to the Lord? It's always the same thing. So as we look at elders, I wanted to point this out and come here because it's very important. Everybody wants everybody to submit to the elders, but I want to point out all verses so we have a full understanding. When he says in verse 5, he says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. I think it's very important that we all are walking in love, submitting to the Lord with one another and allowing Him to lead. Because guess what? Every one of us makes mistakes, and every one of us needs rebuke, and every one of us needs grace. And so we need to trust the Lord. Whether you're an elder, not an elder, the truth is you are an elder in something in your life. Moms, you're an elder over your kids. Probably your whole household, you just don't let the husband know. But anyway, or at least in wisdom. So I want to point that out, that if we can just walk in love, trusting the Lord with each other, submitting to one another, caring for one another, it might help with unruly people. Or even the unruliness within ourselves. So I point that out because I think it's important for us just to remember, just to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That if we walk in humility, trust in Him, and again, this is His work in each of our lives. Will I surrender? Will I yield to the way He's moving me and drawing me? Will I trust His Word to sustain me, to grow me and establish me? I don't know. I think this is pretty good. After you have suffered a while, we don't like that part, but perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I think we all like those parts. But these only come when faith is built. And many times faith isn't being worked in your life until that suffering's there, because you need that trial to cry out to the Lord Himself. And so, I just think Jesus is the shepherd. And I always, this is my take, and so when it says shepherd the flock of God, it's an action. Right? That's a verb. As much as I understand of English, didn't do well. We can all do that work as we keep our eyes on the Lord and we just watch out for one another, encourage one another, and build one another up and strengthen one another rather than the pointing and the tearing down and the frustrations that happen in the body, in the world. Anyway, I'm done on the sofa for now. So I want to look at Paul's couple of examples. And that is, they're going to be out of First and Second Corinthians. First Corinthians is going to have the rebuke in chapter 5. Because everybody in here was all just going along and getting along in Corinthians, and things were happening, and Paul heard of something and he had to deal with it. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have no, rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's the rebuke. Okay? Obviously, it's obvious what was happening. So what happened? How do we handle? Because I don't think this is part of the whole way we handle things a lot of times. And when they repent. And that is, the answer is in 2 Corinthians. So we turn them over so that they're by themselves and the enemy can have a field day, it sounds like, with them. But really, that's the Lord's bringing them to himself. But there's a place when there's repentance, not God, the godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is a brokenness before the Lord. Worldly sorrow is, dang it, got caught. You know, suffering consequences and woe is me. But this person repented of this action and doesn't seem like they were received back into the body and still out there. So Paul says in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those whom I've ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. And he even explains, he said, out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I so abundantly have so abundantly for you. And if it's caused you grief, he has not grieved me, but all you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up in too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm firm your love to him. Then he says, for to this end I also write that I might put you to the test, whether you will be obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So Paul, after the person's repentant, Paul says, bring them in, affirm your love for them, that they're part of the body, that they're brought back in. Any thoughts, questions? I don't have a lot more. Well, I do, but...
Nope.
Because in verse 13 of Thessalonians, it says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So guess what? It must stress you out, must cause you to weary. Where he says, don't weary. There's a tendency that we get tired of going that extra mile. That we get tired of giving a second cloak and just walking in love. And the reality is I think a lot of times it's because we start looking at situations and how it affects us more so than it even is affecting the person that's doing the sin. It's inconvenient for me, so I'm frustrated. Does that sound about right most of the time? No? Your lack of spirituality has caused me to get the flesh. Sorry. It's not the case. Last week we talked about thermostats and thermometers. And we can't allow people around us to set our temperature. We need to allow the Lord to lead us to set that. And that way we can be examples. Not that every time somebody touches, I'm cold, so you got to turn it down a little bit, or you're a little too hot for me. You know, they're not going to change who you are as you're walking in love, trusting the Lord, and doing it out of the benefit for their own salvation. Not so that you can be relieved of that stressor. It's not to be right, it's to make them right, or to bring them to a place of healing and forgiveness. There is another reason why I'm all over the place. It's because I'm nuts, but we're going to skip those. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. We're not going to do a whole study on the chapter, but verse 1. Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Does anybody know what is the sin that it easily ensnares us? Yes?
Unbelief.
Everybody hear that? It's not a specific, like I'm going through this today, that's besetting me. Ultimately, it all comes back to unbelief. So that's why this is called the Hall of Faith, to put our eyes on people who walked in faith and not walk in unbelief. But ultimately, it's to get our eyes on Jesus. Like verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. It's kind of interesting that one of the things that don't grow weary while doing good is we have to consider Jesus and the life that he lived so that we won't grow weary. Actually, we need to look to his life for that life so that we don't grow weary. And you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin.
And I think in that verse 3 there where it says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul, I think that's another form of unbelief.
Right.
Discouragement.
Yeah.
Like I've been kind of actually looking at that the last couple of weeks, like thinking about it, meditating on it. Because I heard it said that if you see Jesus for who he is,
you'll lack nothing.
You never fret about one thing again the rest of your life. If you really start to receive him.
Everybody got that?
And you realize how, like, he's got it, man. You know, like,
every stress, every worry, every doubt, we need to see Jesus.
I like the way it said that we're unbelieving believers.
Yeah. We're working through our unbelieving belief. We forget it so often. And we forget
why it's repeated.
Over and over. Yeah. Yep. But listen to what he says here, though, because I want to bring it back home for each of us. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Everybody, do you remember a time when you've been chastened by the Lord? Because it proves to you that you're a child. Just the simple fact the Lord rebuking you and you receive it shows you're his child. I think that's cool because it seems like many times we look at everybody and we think if their lives are going perfect and everything's going smooth and cozy, that they're doing great with the Lord. But that's not always the case. Because even in our understanding, we still need greater understanding and we need a better, greater revelation of the Lord. So a rebuke doesn't have to be a good thing. Like the Lord, well, we read it here. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily and be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit. Why is the Lord chastened? For our profit.
Romans 8:29.
To work all things together for good for those who love God.
28.
Well, what?
Reading.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. So the chastening is to conform us to the image of the Son.
Yep.
So that's a good thing.
Right.
No condemnation.
For those in Christ Jesus, right? But there's a purpose behind it. The prophet is, what's the end of it? Of that verse. What is the prophet that you receive?
Peaceable fruit of righteousness.
Partakers of his holiness. You become a partaker of the beauty of who he is. His holiness and the way he wants us to see his life. Or see how to walk in this world. And now though chastening seems to be joyful for the present. We all agree with that one. I was just wondering if somebody likes getting punished. Anyway, some seem like it, but you know. Anyway, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So, what do you receive if you're trained by it? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. What is that? The area you're being rebuked at and chastened in, you start walking in the truth. Right? You change your mind. That's what repentance is. And as you walk in the rightness of it, you're already receiving the fruit of it. It's the fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So if you went through it, guess what happens if you weren't trained by it? You go back through it. And through it. And God loves you enough to continue to bring you back to the point because he wants to train you. Now with all that said, this is like understanding how God deals with you. Right? The rest of the chapter is how you take that understanding, how God deals with you, as you deal with others. Therefore, because you've been trained of it and you've received that peaceable fruit of righteousness and you've been a partaker of Christ, now because of that, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Remove stumbling blocks for people. And that was John the Baptist did. Remove the things in front of him to make the high roads low and the low high, to make it pass straight for the Lord. That's what he's saying. Remove stumbling blocks, which is your judgmental attitude and mine. Trust me, I don't have it down. I'm sharing it because the Lord's rebuking me during the week while I read. Like, yep. But he says to lame, dislocated, but rather healed. Ultimately, when we're dealing with others, don't you want them healed? Whether it's in their actions, in their physical state, whatever it is, in your own life, you want to bring about a healing life in your own, making right choices that bring about healing. So when you see someone that's not living up to what you consider whatever or is actual sin, we should be rebuking in a way that we can find, get them to a place of healing. Not just to beat down people, but to lift one another up. And that's what he says here in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You see, when we stop walking in the love of Christ and trying to build one another up, encourage and equip one another, no one sees Jesus. Right? Because that's the life of Christ, that partaker of holiness. He wants to do those things. He's here to encourage you today, to strengthen you, to build you up, and to walk with you so that you can be a partaker of who He is and its holiness. And then there's a warning at the end here. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So as I'm dealing with others, I don't want to fall in giving grace, just like I don't want God's grace to fall coming to me. Right? It's an unending grace that He pours out on us every day, and He wants to pour into our lives so that we see the forgiveness. He who's been forgiven much loves much. And if we constantly see the forgiveness that I've received today from the Lord as He's saving me and setting me apart and showing me my failures, where you messed up or your attitude, you weren't humble, prideful, like I can't believe that, you know, whatever it is. The Lord's faithful because He loves you. And even more so, He loves the people next to you. And He wants them encouraged as well. So I encourage you to seek His grace, receive His grace, so that you can have something to give. And that's just receive Jesus so you have Jesus to give. And stop pointing fingers, because there's three at you. Take your eyes off humanity and the flesh and get your eyes on the Lord and let Him lift you up and encourage you. Be a leader, be an example by being a follower and a lover of Jesus. And He will take care of the rest of it. And be patient with one another, because He's patient with you. Anybody know why God's patient, other than the fact that it's just who He is? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as one counts slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So as we look out, realizing that the Lord's being patient with me, I don't know how many times people shared Jesus with me before I was humbled enough to listen the first time and ever since. But He's not slack concerning His promises. He's going to take us home, but He desires all men to be saved. So He's being patient and giving us an opportunity to live as examples so people can see Jesus and come to Him and repent. So, any thoughts or questions? Then I guess we're done. So, anybody have anything else to add or share? All right. Well, I know that Thessalonians, a lot of people go for towards end times, but since I do think we're close to the end times, the best thing we can go for is Jesus. I don't need a doctrine, I need life. And I need His life to sustain me and get me through today as much as I need it through whatever tribulation comes tomorrow. And sufficient for the day is enough trials. So I don't need to worry about tomorrow. He'll take care of that as much as He takes care of today. And if it's whether it's with my life or unfortunately you're stuck with me, I'll be happy. So, good.
We're alive and living today because of the will of God.
Right. Every one of us has a breath because He holds it in His hand. Yep.
It's a blessing to live in this treacherous world.
Most people know my original one of my first favorite verses. It was from Paul. He says, "It's more needful for me to remain in the flesh for you." Sorry, that's my joke. But ultimately what he meant is the best thing that could happen is I stay here on this earth and live this life walking Jesus so other people around him can know him. And I think that's why we're all still here today. Because we're not done yet. He's not done with us. He's not done living through us. So that the world around him might be saved. So, yes, we say come quickly. We also say thank you for your patience. Right? So, anybody else? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your patience. Lord, we don't want to live lives that are just trying to mimic these things. Lord, we want our lives to be really surrendered, truly in love with you. And Lord, do that work in us because we know you're the only one that can love people through us. And even teach us in loving our own selves in many ways. So just thank you for sustaining us. And Lord, we ask that you would increase our faith, that we wouldn't walk in unbelief. And when we look at people, we can see the work you're doing, not what we see, but look at the heart as you see. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.